Well, let me read to you that well-known passage from Luke chapter 2, a passage many, if not all of us, are familiar with. If nothing else, you've heard it in the voice of Linus, Luke chapter 2. And I want to appeal this evening for us to pay a special attention to the holiness of this moment that Luke records for us. The unique, world-changing, epoch-making holiness of it all. This is God's word from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is God's word. All too often, and sadly, with the church's help, all too often, Christmas has become something of a merely cultural practice, and the baby Jesus and shepherds and wise men and all the rest have become something like cultural icons rather than what they really are, which is genuine, actual historical players in God's plan of redemption. Now, obviously, the culture cannot scrub everything about the story of Jesus that is holy or sacred. And that's why so many instances we find that Christmas is still the holiday which dare not speak its name. But where we do see references to Christmas in our culture, it has been almost entirely tamed and then saddled with the burden of our contemporary materialism. But the advent of Christ, the incarnation of God Almighty in human nature, is a disruptively scary, glorious, joyful, and blessedly holy thing. And Luke's record of what happened that night, the night of Jesus' birth, out in the countryside in the presence of angels, testifies to the unique holiness of the moment. Now, angels, like the baby Jesus, the shepherds and all the rest, have also become something like cultural icons, losing almost all of their biblical identity and significance. But here in Luke's account, it helps to be reminded of what the Bible tells us. In the Old Testament, angels often brought messages of God's judgment. In Genesis 19, they announce the judgment of Sodom. In Exodus 23, angels were involved in leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, exercising judgment on them for their years of stubbornness and sin against God. In Psalm 78, the psalmist mentions companies of destroying angels, instruments of God's judgment. In the New Testament book of Revelation, angels announce the seven trumpets of judgment against the unbelieving world. In those times when Scripture records angels appearing personally to individuals, they have struck fear and reverence into the hearts of those who are being visited. Numbers 22, when Balaam was met by the angel of the Lord with sword in hand, Balaam immediately fell to his face. Good choice. Revelation 19, when an angel of the Lord appeared before the apostle John, he too fell on his face and began to worship the angel, something that the angel strictly refused to receive, by the way. And here in Luke 2, on the night of Jesus' birth, we're told that at the appearance of an angel, fear came over those shepherds. And here is where we see that angels are not only messengers of judgment, but they are also heralds of good news. And in this case, the best of all good news. And so there they were on the cusp of that Copernican revolution in redemptive history, the day where everything would change and all of God's promises would now be a yes, the long-awaited consolation of God's people had finally arrived. The serpent killer of Genesis 3 was here. Job's Redeemer had finally come to stand upon the earth. Ruth's kinsman Redeemer had come in his ultimate state. The Passover lamb, whose blood was shed for God's people. The scapegoat, who would carry off our sins. Isaiah's suffering servant, who bore our sins and our sorrows. Hagar's unfailing spouse. On and on we can go, tracing the longing anticipation of redemptive history until this very moment. No wonder why godly old Simeon, just 8 days after the birth of Jesus, would take up the infant in his arms as his parents brought him to the temple to receive the sign of the covenant, and old Simeon takes up that boy and begins to sing. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is not an ornament to our lives. He is not a heavenly life coach. He is our salvation. We don't just need help from God. We need saving by God. And so it was these angels who were the first to announce this most momentous of all events, the entry of God into the world as a man. And at first, an angel of the Lord appears to them, we're told, an angel. And Luke tells us that the glory of the Lord shone so brightly that, predictably not by now, the shepherds were filled with fear. And the angel makes this announcement that we just read. "Fear not." Angels always had to say that. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then something unique happens. Unique because in previous occurrences, it's usually either just one angel or two angels, or I think in one instance there were three angels. But fitting with the significance of this moment in the history of redemption, what do we see but the arrival of a multitude of the heavenly host, we're told. A multitude of angelic beings lighting up the sky in the countryside outside of the town of Bethlehem. Now, the recipients of this vision, of this sight, they were shepherds, which means, among other things, they knew what it looked like at night in the hill country of Judea. They were well used to those dark nights with only the light from the moon and the stars to light their way. And they had no doubt seen many, many brilliant displays of those bright heavenly bodies and meteors streaking through the skies at night. This was not that. And they would have known the difference. Nor was this a company of chubby babies with itty-bitty wings that shouldn't be able to fly because the wings are too small to carry the girth of the chubby baby. This is thousands, if not millions, of created spiritual beings in all of their awesome glory singing out the news of the arrival of the Christ. Angels are not tame little creatures of bygone mythology. They are God's own heralds of both judgment and salvation. And in this way, they are stewards of the message of God's plan of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And the presence of the angels that night in the sky above the wilderness outside of Bethlehem made that ground holy ground. They made that moment a holy moment. And so they gave all glory to God. What did they sing out in the heavens that night? What did they sing out in the sky above those shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now that peace is not just a cessation of conflict. They are talking about the peace that Christ would win for sinners, namely peace with God. Because this might be news to you, but the greatest dilemma that you will ever face in life is the fact that you are born at enmity with God. And what you need more than anything is to become God's child, God's friend, God's heir. But it is something only he can do. And so what God required, he did. What God demanded, he supplied when he came to us in the person of Christ. So the shepherds do as they're told. They go to Bethlehem. They find the family there. And they look upon the face of the consolation of mankind. They behold the Christ. Now those shepherds could probably not at that point have told anyone exactly what it would mean for Christ exactly to be the Savior, but there they knew that they had seen the Lord. They did not know probably that nails would one day pierce his body and thorns would be crushed into his scalp. They could not see or likely even fathom the mockery and the injustice that would surround him as he would hang upon a cross. But they knew, because of what they'd been told, that their salvation and hope was in some way bound up in this infant resting in an animal's feeding trough. And you know, as we think about it, that night in the sky outside of Jerusalem, had those angels, had that company of angels, had that mass army of angelic beings not been sent to cry out the glory of God, then certainly every rock on every hill would have. Every tree would have been shaken with the praise of God. The ground beneath their feet would have quaked out of praise for this holy God who had now come to sinful man. Can I read you something? I'm going to do it. This is from Charles Spurgeon, because he's so much smarter than me and says things the way I wish I could say them. Listen to this. Do not all created things extol him? Is there aught beneath the sky save man that doth not glorify him? Do not the stars exalt him when they write his name in golden letters upon the azure of heaven? Do not the lightnings adore him when they flash his brightness in arrows of light piercing the midnight darkness? Do not the thunder peals extol him when they roll like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not all things that he hath made, from the least even to the greatest, exalt him? But sing, sing, O universe, till thou hast exhausted thyself, yet thou canst not chant an anthem so sweet as the song of incarnation. Though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, It cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle incarnation. There is more melody in Jesus in the manger than in the whole sublime oratorio of the creation. There is more grandeur in the song that heralds the birth of the babe of Bethlehem than there is in worlds on worlds rolling in silent grandeur around the throne of the Most High God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, may we add our voices to the chorus of praise that is written across your creation every moment of every day. And as we sing of glorious truth of your great salvation, let it be a glory to you and a praise that would be lifted up from our hearts. Let there be comfort that would invade the despairing heart this evening. Let there be encouragement to invade the fainting spirit this evening. Let there be hope for the heart that has given up. And let there be salvation to every sinner who repents. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.